Well, how about, okay, let's have a word of prayer and we'll start, all right? It's 10 after here. We need to get started. We need to get started. What is this, Pez?
Yeah, that was for you.
Okay, I'll take it. All right, let's have a word of prayer if you don't mind. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we ask for wisdom in your word. Give me a little bit of sanity so that I realize what I'm doing here. I get a little confused sometimes, but we ask, Lord, that your word come through loud and clear. We understand it, be able to teach it to someone else, just get a grip on it, and we just ask, Lord, for blessings in your word, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now then, I have no idea what I'm going to do this evening. I haven't studied. I like to do that. I do that intentionally, by the way. And so I'm going to ask you for any area you'd like to study. Concerning these questions, now I'm pretty sure that every one of you have the answers to all the questions. What did we do last week? Anybody remember? I have no idea. Huh? Yeah, you weren't here. Ron, do you remember? We talked about the judgment of the nations by fire. Okay. Yeah, we didn't get on our questions here. Yeah, we did some. Okay. I know where I'm at now. All right, good.
Yes.
Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, I believe. Yeah. Yeah, I think we discussed as a matter of
fact. Two was the one dealing with Armageddon, and 12 was the one that set the kind of in between, but I thought you said it happened like.
Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. Yeah, that's the verse. That's when his feet stand on the Mount of Olives, and I think we touched on the fact that that's what the apostles were looking for in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 1, and that's why they were so confused, and that's why they didn't stay in Jerusalem like he told them to. They walked out of Jerusalem, went to Mount Olivet, because they were looking for his immediate return, and the reason is they understood the Old Testament.
What about
in the end, when it really does happen? Yeah. We're waiting for it. Yeah. He'll come and Armageddon will take place. Then he'll go to the Mount of Olives. And then... Yeah,
there is
a definite transition as to events. The first event...
Armageddon's just the
Ark. Armageddon...
The nations of all the people.
Yeah. The first event at the end of the tribulation... When Christ comes back, now, you know, everything is in order, but when Christ comes back, the very first event is the Battle of Armageddon. That's the first thing.
That's the army.
That's the army from heaven, the Lord's army.
Versus the world's army.
Versus the world's army. Now, there's another distinction you have to make.
Not all the people,
just the armies. Just the armies will be destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon. Because remember we said... that the flesh will burn out of some people at one time and then at another time. Well, at one time, at the end of the, just after the Battle of Armageddon, at the judgment of the nations, he will destroy the people with fire. In Zechariah chapter 14, read the whole thing there. And then immediately following the Battle of Armageddon will come the judgment of the nations. That's the next event. And then following that event, then the nations will all be judged. At this time, he's going to be the king. And then you will have all Israel will be resurrected. You've got to remember that the church is resurrected at the rapture, but not Israel. The Old Testament saints, not all of them were resurrected at the resurrection of Christ. Many of them are in paradise today, but they haven't got their resurrected bodies. So after the nations are judged, Israel will be resurrected, and they will be gathered together. That's the very next event.
What about Christians?
They will be resurrected at the same time that the Jews are at the end of the tribulation. That will be their resurrection.
Okay.
As a matter of fact, that is the what most people consider the third part of the first resurrection. There are three parts of the first resurrection. The first part was when Christ rose and many of the saints rose with him. Okay? First part. Second part is the rapture. That's the second part of the first resurrection. Third part of the first resurrection is when, at the end of the 7-year tribulation, when the saints who died during the tribulation and the nation of Israel during the nation. Well, let me give you an example. Go over to Ezekiel chapter 37, if you will. Some of you are familiar with these verses. Some of you aren't. I don't have any idea if you are or not. But Ezekiel chapter 37. By the way, did you know that only one-tenth of Israel is going to be saved at the end of the 7-year tribulation? Only one-tenth. That's what the Old Testament says. A remnant, one-tenth. That's not very many. We had talked about a couple of weeks ago or last week how many people are going to die during the during the 7-year tribulation in Revelation chapter 6, a fourth part of the earth. Then in another part of Revelation, a third part of them. There's going to be a lot of people dead during the 7-year tribulation. But anyway, a lot of Jews are going to be lost, and they're going to die, and they're going to go to hell. Nine-tenths of them, as a matter of fact. Okay, that's quite a few. But anyway, Ezekiel chapter 37. Let me point something out. You might as well get this. Because whenever you guys are going to be ordained, when that takes place, one of the questions I'm going to ask is describe the new birth. So we might as well talk about that right now, because there's a lot of things you need to know about the new birth. Or there's a lot of things that I want you to know. After you get your ordained, I don't care what you do with it. But first of all, the New Testament new birth, if we go through the Old Testament where we talk about types of in the Old Testament, the Red Sea is a type of, Canaan, the Promised Land is a type of, etc., etc. Well, the New Testament birth, new birth, is really a type of the Old Testament doctrine of the resurrection of the nation of Israel. Isn't that something? And we may look at that shortly. But go to Ezekiel chapter 37, if you will, and verse 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. In other words, they'd been there for a while. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. In other words, he said, I don't know. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. He's talking to Israel. This is Israel. Remember, there's no church mentioned in the Old Testament, so he must be talking to Israel. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Does that happen today? No. Not hardly. He's talking to Israel. So he's looking at what we're looking at here in verses. It's a type of the rapture, by the way, but the rapture was a mystery. In the New Testament, this would be a type of the rapture, but it's more like the stages of Israel's birth. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. What does that mean? The nation of Israel and their unbelief. Right now, they don't believe in Christ. During the 7-year tribulation, most of them will not believe in Christ. Only one-tenth will. 144,000 and the two witnesses and everyone they lead to Christ, only one-tenth of Israel, a lot of the rest of the world will be saved also. So there will be a lot of people saved, but only one-tenth of Israel. There's no breath in them. That's their unbelief. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now, this would make a very nice movie, wouldn't it? Yeah. If one of our movie producers got a hold of this, he could make a real screaming movie about this, and there'd be people flying around through the air, and you'd see skeletons coming to life and all this other stuff. But the Lord is giving us an analogy, but an analogy of what? He's telling us what's going to happen, but how do we know what? Well, the answer is very simple. The Lord always answers himself. There's nothing in the Bible that's hard to understand or difficult. The Lord always tells us what he's talking about in one way or another. Who are these people? What are they? What is he talking about? Very simple. Verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. That's who they are. Behold, they say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts. That's the way they feel today, isn't it? Israel is in a turmoil. And if it wasn't for the United States of America, there wouldn't be any Israel. The rest of the world hates them, wants them wiped out, annihilated. And so that's who they are. They're Israel. The whole house. Does that mean, by the way, let me explain something here. Does that mean the whole nation of Israel will be saved? No. What he's talking about, the whole house, is the whole house that will be resurrected and go into the kingdom. One-tenth. That's the whole house, you see. Not every Jew is going to be saved. So he's talking about Israel, the whole house. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves. Sounds like the rapture, doesn't it? It's a type of, more or less. I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now he tells us exactly what he's talking about, doesn't he? The kingdom. Israel is not in, or the Jews are not all in Israel yet. Of course, if you want to send John Hagee $30, he'll help you get there. I'm not going to do it, but he'd love to have you send him $30 and help him get into Israel. And these open your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. What? In the kingdom. Now, we just looked at, we already explained a couple of things, that the Armageddon is going to take place first, which is not really going to be a battle. I know you guys are going to be there. I'm going to be there. If you're saved, you're going to be there. But there's not really going to be a battle, so don't get all elated. Think you're going to go with a sword and kill a bunch of people. There's some I'd like to murder myself, but it won't happen. The Lord will just speak his word, and that'll be the end of it. It's called his two-edged sword. Well, that's his word. That's what it means. He doesn't carry a big sword on his hip. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So we know what it's talking about, when it's going to take place. But there's one other thing I'd like to understand, make clear if I could. He's talking about two kinds of people here. Israel, those that are dead, and those that are still, and the reason he says in your graves, he's talking about the whole house of Israel, but they are dead today. Spiritually, they are dead. He's not only going to resurrect those that are literally in the grave, but they're in Sheol, or they're in paradise, the saved are, but he's going to resurrect all Israel. They will literally not be dead anymore, and that's what he's trying to say here. So the whole house of Israel, those who are still alive, those who are dead and their bodies are rotting away somewhere, they're in paradise today, and he's going to bring them all together, and the whole house of Israel will go into the kingdom, and that's a type of the New Testament doctrine of being born again. And I don't know if anybody's ever told you that before. Has anybody ever brought that out? Well, let's prove it. Let's go to John chapter 3. Actually, nobody's ever told me that either. I just decided on my own. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. And why would he say that? because of that. Absolutely right. Because you got to remember, the church is not mentioned in the Gospels, right? So if the church isn't mentioned, and we know as the church that we are born again by the Holy Spirit, right? But if that doctrine was not yet revealed, then what is he talking about? Okay, so John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. By the way, you know why I like to do this? It kind of keeps me on my toes, keeps me sharp. If I would have sat around and planned this message for the past couple of days, it would have been planned, right? But this keeps me sharp, so that's the reason I enjoy doing this. Okay, anyhow, enough of that. A Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he was a learned Jew, a Pharisee, sort of like Paul the Apostle. He knew the Old Testament. He knew all the old doctrines and all these things. But like most religious people, he was stupid. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi. By the way, how could he come to him at night? Huh?
Nobody could see him.
Because the Jews were afraid of being ostracized by the Jews. So he thought, well, maybe this is the Christ. This might be our king. But I'm not going to go to him in the daylight because somebody might see me. So he went to him at night. You know, most Christians are the same. They walk around in the night. They don't want anybody to know they're a Christian because, after all, my relatives might not like me. It's pretty sad. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. If you read through the Bible, by the way, you'll realize what Nicodemus did. He made a big transition. First of all, he said, you're a teacher. And then the next time he talked to him, he said, I believe you're a prophet. And then the next time Nicodemus talked to him, he said, I believe you're God. He made a transition. So if you read through, look up the word name Nicodemus in your Strong's Concordance and do a study on your own, and you'll come to that conclusion. It took him a little while, but he finally realized who Christ really, really was. I know you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Well, Nicodemus, God's not only with him, he is God. And Nicodemus realized that. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus didn't understand that, of course. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what was Nicodemus looking for? The kingdom. Every apostle was looking for the kingdom. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Art thou at this time going to restore the kingdom? Jesus didn't say yes or no. He just said, only God knows that. But they were looking for the kingdom. I never forget telling people that over the years in our studies, and I said, Peter made a mistake. Oh, man, I got condemned and criticized. As a matter of fact, that's probably one of the reasons we don't have the church in Rome anymore. One of the ladies there really flipped out. But absolutely. That's the way I see it. But some people are pretty self-righteous, you know. I mean, when you get religious, you got a problem. Well, these people were religious, and she said, anyway, thank God I'm not religious. I got enough problems about being religious. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Hold your place there. Go back to Ezekiel, if you will, and see if this fits, if you will. Ezekiel chapter 37. Let's go back here, if you will, to verses 11 and 12 and 13. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off. On our part, my Schofield Bible says, for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and, O my people, and brought you up out of the graves and shall put my spirit in you. Israel will be reborn. And then there are other places you can go to, Joel and so forth, and put the whole thing together. And you got something?
Yeah,
Well, it's easy to see that we're talking about the rebirth of Israel before they go into the kingdom. So Nicodemus should have realized that had he been spiritual and had he understood that Jesus was literally the Christ, and had he understood that according to the Old Testament, being Christ, he had to go to the cross, he had to die, right? The Old Testament says so in Psalm chapter 22 for one place. Genesis 3:15, the Bible says so. And so forth and so on. He knew that if this was Christ, he had to pay for the sins of humanity. Okay? Go ahead with your question.
Well, I was going to say, I was reading the end of John one day, and I came across Nicodemus' name there.
Yeah, and if you'll do is, if you'll read that section there, you'll see where he acknowledges that Christ is literally God. But it took him a while. It took him the whole Gospel of John to do it, as a matter of fact. It takes a lot of people the whole Gospel of John to get saved. I tell people if I don't have time to talk to them a lot, I tell them to read the Gospel of John. And by the time you get through with the Gospel of John, if you're not saved, you probably never will be. But that's why I've told many people to do that. So anyway, Nicodemus was perplexed, didn't understand that. Jesus answered in verse 5, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, I told him two things here. He said, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again, and you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. They are two different things. The word see in verse 3 means to be aware of, to know, behold. Unless you're born again, you cannot see or behold or be aware of the kingdom of God. But it exists right now today in this world. And if you're not born again, you'll never see it. You won't be aware of it. You'll be like Senator Ted Kennedy. You'll try to create your own kingdom, and it doesn't work. And all the other people in our society today. And then in verse 5, you cannot enter into. That literally means to come into. As a Christian today, you and I can literally come into the kingdom of God. Literally. You say, I don't believe that. Where is it? It's in my backyard? No. The kingdom of God is everywhere at all times, and as Christians, we have access to the kingdom of God. And oftentimes people say, "Well, how do you explain that? Do you ever have your prayers answered? Or where do you think they come from? The kingdom of God. Did you ever get a good job? Where do you think it come from? If you're a Christian, the kingdom of God. Do you have a nice home? Do you have a good marriage? Children? Whatever you have, if you're a Christian, and they're good things, guess where they come from? The kingdom of God. If you have good health, if you have protection, if you sleep at night, if you have a roof over your head that doesn't leak, whatever you have comes from the kingdom of God. You might have worked for it. You might have, someone might have given it. I don't care where you got it. But if you're a Christian, you need to be aware of and see the kingdom of God. It's everywhere. It's everywhere at all times. But anyway, you cannot see it or enter into it unless you're born again. If you're born again, we oftentimes think about rich people. They seem to have everything. But if you read through the Old Testament, if you read through Psalms and Proverbs, where David said over and over again, well, they just seem to. The real Christian, those who put their faith and trust in God, are the ones that have everything. We just oftentimes, we overlook it, don't we? We look at our own troubles and... I know my son Kevin called me up last night, and he's got troubles, but he always has troubles. I think he creates his troubles, and I'm tired of paying for his troubles, and I'm tired of listening to his troubles. But I love him, you know. I just like to have his life straightened out a little bit, but I'm not going to do it. And he's going to have to just trust the Lord. But life is full of troubles. But never mind. The kingdom of God is still there.
So verse 3 is salvation, verse 5 is service.
Very good, Mary. Very good. Verse 3 is salvation, and verse 5 is service. That's excellent. And you know, when I've told you this many, many times throughout the Bible, there are places in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, various places where the Bible says, those who do these things shall not enter the kingdom of God. and they try to use those verses talking about saved and lost. Nothing could be farther from the truth. If a Christian does all these things that are listed, drunkenness, adultery, immorality, all these things that are listed, and there's a whole list of them, if a Christian does these things, you will not enter the kingdom of God, because God's not going to give it to you. If you're living a rotten, despicable life, you have no right to the kingdom of God, so you're not going to get it. It's that simple, isn't it? Yes, it is that simple. Verse 6, go on down if you will. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Let's go back to Ezekiel again, if you will. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is... Notice the same verses again, if you will. If you go back up here, you'll see that verse 6 in Ezekiel 37, I will lay sinners upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Look in verse 14 again. And I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. Back to John, if you will. Verse 6, what did we just read? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do you see the correlation? So the Old Testament doctrine of being born again and the New Testament doctrine of being born again are both types of each other. They are both types of each other. And that's why the Lord said, Nicodemus, you should know this. Let's go on down here, if you will. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Well, you know, I guess if I didn't understand the Bible, I'd have that question, wouldn't you? How in the world can that be? And if I was Nicodemus, and I didn't have the New Testament, and I didn't know what was going on, I'd say, how can these things be? But if you go back and read the Old Testament and understand it, it's easy to see how these things can be. But Nicodemus, like most religious people, was ignorant concerned about how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a teacher? Art thou a teacher? The word master means teacher. Of Israel, and knowest not these things. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know, and testify to that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Who's he mean by our, by the way? The Old Testament prophets. Absolutely. Of course, there are many witnesses to Christ. John the Baptist was a witness. The Holy Spirit was a witness to Christ. The Bible is a witness to Christ. God the Father is a witness to Christ. But I believe he's talking about the Old Testament prophets, yes, and the Word of God. For if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, so forth and so forth. Then he goes on to tell him about his death and so forth. And for God so loved the world, and he mentions the cross in verse 14, and whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have ever eternal life, verse 15, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, so forth, so forth. So he goes on to give him the gospel. And it took a little time, but Nicodemus finally got it. Okay.
Only
1/10 of Israel will be saved out of the tribulation.
Out of the tribulation.
Yeah.
Not out of their whole history.
Not out of their whole history, no. That includes the 144,000 that'll be saved, yes. Yeah, physically they were all saved when they would repent, say, Lord, we fouled up, and
right.
Yeah, physically, but not absolutely physically, yes, but spiritually, I don't think so. The only ones that were, you see, as a nation, take the United States of America, as a nation, not everybody in this country is saved, but we're pretty much a religious. That's right. Yeah. If let's take the church in this country, those the real church, those that are saved. It's that church, those that are saved in this country, those that go to church, read the Bible, and pray, that is what is saving this country today. And that is what is saving the lost in this country today. That's why they have it so good. And I can give you a perfect example of why we have it so good. My wife and I planted a garden. You ought to see it. Took a little tomato seed, fits on the tip of your finger, put it in the ground. You ought to see the darn things. That's because God is with this country. They're awesome, aren't they? Matter of fact, they're so big, they're like this. The wind blew them over the other day, and I had to put them all back up again. They were so bushy that when the wind blew, it just blew everything over. But you know why? You go to other countries where you've got the same soil, same climate, but you've got a backward society that rejects God. Africa's a good case. All over Africa, they've got good weather, but no crops, no food. They're starving. They're not receiving the blessings of God. So Israel went through the same thing. They are, but not because of Israel. Yeah, they are flourishing because of his promise, because of the church. See, he told Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29 that they would be going through hard, hard times. Read it. Yeah, he more or less said it'd be like walking on nails. That's the way Israel is today. However, I think because of the cross of Christ and the church, Israel is receiving a lot of blessings. You know what? Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. So he's protecting his Jews to a certain degree. But it's not because of the Jews. It's because of the church. That's my opinion. That's strictly my opinion. I can't prove that biblically. I probably could if I really tried, but I'd have to probably twist some scripture a little bit to do it. And I won't do that. Did you have something, Linda?
No, I just think God always keeps his promises, whether we do what we're supposed to do, he does what he said he was.
Yes, he does. He always keeps his promises. But he told Israel in Matthew chapter 23, and the last few verses in 24 verse 1, he said, and he departed from the temple. And that literally means that he departed from Israel and said, okay, that's it. I'm putting you aside now. But he still, Israel. A lot of Israel is blessed, but I don't think it's because of Israel. That's my opinion.
When he got on the cross, that was it. It was time out of Israel from that moment.
Yeah, you're on the shelf. Yeah, put him on the shelf.
The temple was rent, and that was it. Time out of Israel.
Yeah. And you got to realize, a lot of Jews are saved. So you know what that does? That makes that Jew part of the church. Okay. So, but as long as the church, Jew and Gentile, is praying for Israel, God is going to bless an awful lot of Jews. And that's just the way it is. Yeah. Jay, did you have something?
Yeah, I was going to ask, but I figured I'd find the verse. It's in Matthew, or Luke 19,
Yeah, he said that throughout the Old Testament, too.
But it wasn't as fulfilled, or when he was going in being hailed as the king, and they told him that it was blasphemy, and he was about to fight and say that. And then I took it, I heard a study that said that he was holding responsible for not adding up the math on the 69 beast prophecy. They should have known that from the going forth of the building of the temple until the time when he was hailed as the king, that it was for the days. That's why he told them if they would hold their feet, and leave the stone for trial. I thought it was at the same time, too, because.
Yeah, the answer is in Romans chapter 11. We'll turn over there. I think we got enough time to go there. Concerning Israel, I think it's boiled down here pretty much. And I don't know if you have these notes in your Bible or not, but you have to remember, Romans chapter 9 is written concerning Israel's past. Romans chapter 10 is written concerning their present in the church age. And Romans chapter 11 is written concerning their future. But go to Romans chapter 10 first, verse, couple of verses, if you will. Now, Paul the Apostle, he feels the same way God does, Christ. But Paul said in verse 1, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, God wanted them saved too. Christ wanted him saved, he died on the cross for him. He tried to convince Nicodemus that he was there to save him. Christ wanted his, for I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That's Israel's trouble. Always has been. Read through Joshua and Judges, if you will. Over and over. 1 Samuel. I just read in the last few days. Over and over again, Israel would say, Lord, help us. So he'd help them. He'd send them a judge. He'd send them somebody to help them out, a prophet. They'd listen to the prophet. Oh, a couple of weeks later, you know, they start serving other gods. They forget all about God. Go do this, do. And then they'd fall into the pit again, and God would come down to them again, drag them out of the pit. No sooner drag them out. Most Christians are the same way. As soon as things are going good, they don't need God. I got everything. I don't need God. I don't need to go to church. After all, Sunday's my only day off. And then you know what happens? Things get hectic and things get rotten. You don't have any time to yourself. You're taking time to yourself. God doesn't give you any time. And people don't realize that if I take time to go to church, God gives me more time for other things. He really does. Yeah. I can give you example after example personally how God took my time when I gave my time to Him and gave me time to do things that I don't know where the time came from. The concept is so simple, but most Christians and Israel were the same way.
Jay? It does seem like a specialist. He says, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least for this thy day, and then if you skip ahead to 2 verses, he says, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation.
Right, where are you at?
Luke 19,
yeah.
42 to 40. 39 is where he comes in and the king are calling him that, and they told him to stop, and 40 says the stones would cry out if they did.
Yeah.
They call him the king, and then he says, 42, he says, you didn't know in this thy day, skip ahead of the time, Jesus, but now they are hid from thy eye.
Yeah, but the problem is, in that portion of scripture there, just like the rest of the Gospels mostly, Israel, what were they looking for? Their king. They were looking for the king. They were looking for Christ. Yeah. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Nothing has changed. They didn't want God to rule over them. They wanted a king. When Christ came, he was God. But he was their Savior. He would have been their king. Would have been their king even today, up until this day. He would have been their king except for one thing. They had to accept him as their Savior. And they had to nail him to the cross, one way or the other. They refused to do that. No. Why? Because they didn't acknowledge the fact that he was God. They would not acknowledge that. He was a man. They wanted a man to rule over him. They accepted Christ as a man, but not God, and that was their problem.
We were reading earlier, talking about that Messiah, and he said, if they had known, they would have crucified the Lord of glory. I mentioned it, you said it before, that they needed to crucify him. It wasn't that they did that, wasn't law, it was their attitude.
It was the way they did it.
They should have done it still, but just
that
love.
If they'd have crucified him with love instead of hate, things would have been different. That's what it all boils down to. Crucified him with hate.
So what did that mean? When he said that they had known they wouldn't have, it just meant that they wouldn't have wanted to.
Well, they wouldn't have wanted to, but they would. Yeah, he said they wanted to. They wanted to make him the king. He rode into Jerusalem on an ass saying, well, here's your king. But he didn't say that. They did. They said, Hosanna in the highest. From the very beginning, they wanted their king. Peter wanted him to be their king. Remember what the apostles did, Acts chapter 1 and 2. Will thou at this time restore? Everyone wanted him to be their king, but they didn't want him to die on the cross and forgive their sins. What are you talking about? For one thing, if he had died on the cross, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't think it would happen.
Yeah, every time they tried to build him up, he told them he's going to die on the cross.
Yes, every time. He tried to tell them. But, you know, like most religious people, they rejected the truth. Yeah, that's what he told him. But anyway, back here he said, let's go back here to Romans chapter 10, finish this up, if you may. talking about God, Israel, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, self-righteousness, religion, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Then he goes on to say in verse 5 and so forth, that Moses told you about all this. Moses told you, but they rejected. Then over to chapter 11, what I was going to get to here, in verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's the reason. That's only part of the reason, by the way. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Why? Because God's already ordained it. It has to come in. Israel set aside that Gentiles are going to rule from the time of Babylon until the end of the Antichrist rule, until the end of the 7 years. Then he's going to set up the kingdom one more time.
The fullness of the Gentiles.
That's my opinion. Some people say that the fullness of the Gentiles is the rapture of the church, and the times of the Gentiles is when Christ, when he sets up his kingdom at the end of the seven-year tribulation. I personally believe the fullness of the Gentiles and the times of the Gentiles are the same thing.
What is it? It's that no other Gentile would get saved short of a tribulation?
No, no, no. The times of the Gentiles is simply while the Gentiles rule this earth. God, when God gave Israel over captive to Babylon, that was the end of God's domain over Israel as their sovereign ruler. Means it simply means. Well, many people believe that the fullness of the Gentiles is the rapture. Why they believe that?
Sounds like that all the grapes are ripe and they're already.
The fullness literally means, the word fullness literally means complete and executed. That's what it means. So the times of the Gentiles began with Babylon, and the times of the Gentiles will end when the Gentiles do not rule anymore. That's what it means. I don't know why it's
fully worked out. It's fully,
when the times of the Gentiles are over. So right now the Gentiles rule the world. They have since Babylon, since Israel was taken captive, they have. God ruled Israel up until then, but they failed and they failed and they failed. And God said in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the very last chapter, he said, there's no remedy. That's what he said. There is no remedy, Israel, so it's over. And then he came down one last time and presented himself as the Messiah, the new king. But you got to... You know, you and I, Christ is our king. But he didn't become our king first. He became our savior first. He would have had to become Israel's savior before he became their king. They wouldn't accept that.
That's why they set up, that's why they wanted a king to rule over
them. Yeah, 1 Samuel chapter 8. And God told them in 1 Samuel chapter 8, you're going to get a king. You know, they wanted a king then.
Yeah.
They wanted a king then. They wanted a man to rule over them. And then go read 1 Samuel chapter 8. God said, okay, I'm going to give it to you. And then when he happens, he's going to be the king that God said, you chose Israel, the Antichrist. They chose him already, so it's got to happen.
What do you think, hypothetically speaking, if they would have accepted him and then crucified him in love, would he have maybe just resurrected immediately?
Absolutely.
The kingdom would have started right there. There would have been no church age.
No church age. The kingdom would have started right then and there. Absolutely. There would have been no church age. And then, being that the New Testament wasn't written, the kingdom was written in the Old Testament, so the kingdom would have started right there. But you got to remember one thing. I don't know anywhere in the Old Testament where there's a time given to the kingdom. Only in the New Testament is there a time given to the kingdom.
Oh, the 1,000 years?
Yeah. So he would have set up the kingdom, and I don't know what would have happened.
What about the tribulation?
That was prophesied. That had to happen. There had to have been 7 years. Why? So God would have judged. There would have had to have been 7 years. Yeah, that was prophesied. He called that day.
Oh,
it was left open in the Old Testament because it could have began.
Yeah. The 7-year tribulation had to take place. It's all prophesied. Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27, Joel chapter 2, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, over and over and over again. That day it's called, but it was the judgment. Christ would have set up his kingdom, but the world would have had to go through the 7 years. But God knew beforehand that they wouldn't accept him anyway, so it's irrelevant.
Right, I just wonder.
Yeah, but that's the concept. It might not, it's not really irrelevant. I mean, it's a fact, but whatever. Okay.
When
what? When was he anointed? I'd say Christ was anointed millenniums ago. I had no idea. He was the anointed one from time eternity. No. Nope. Christ was the anointed one from time and eternity. He always has been and always will be. That's he's called the anointed one in the Old Testament, and if he's called that, then the baptism wouldn't have nothing to do with it.
They didn't do any ceremonial
anointing. What's that?
Actually, when that woman put the oil on his feet.
Yeah. Well, she was anointing him, yes. But that didn't make him the anointed one.
Right.
She was just anointing him because that was her her way of... Yeah, but that was her way of honoring him, giving him the honor that was due. But he was anointed long. As a matter of fact, back in Isaiah, I was just reading the other day that Christ was called the Anointed One.
Yeah.
Back in Isaiah. Long, and I think he's been the Anointed One from time and eternity. Always has been. But
yeah,
that's just who he is.
They would have had no reason to do it today.
Yeah, they wouldn't have. No.
But
there's one thing I want to point out in verse 26 in Romans, and we'll close. And why I don't believe that this verse has to do with the rapture of the church. Because the very next verse tells me, I'd say the fullness of the Gentiles, the word fullness means complete and execute. So it's the times of the Gentiles in Luke chapter 21, if you go back there, I'm not going to go back there, but the times of the Gentiles, Christ talks about that, which ends at the end of the 7-year tribulation. But I want to in verse 26, so all Israel shall be saved. When does that take place? At the end of the 7-year tribulation. So either verse 25 is the end of the tribulation, or there's a 7-year period between verse 25 and 26. And I don't think there is. You see? That's just my own opinion. You guys can do anything you want to with that. Okay. Any other questions before we close? Any comments? Well, tell me how ugly I am. Go ahead.
Good to
me. It's a shirt.
Oh, okay.
My granddaughter Rose got that for me. Well, anyway, it was a couple years ago, wasn't it? I've only wore it twice. Huh? Well, what did he say? Yeah, yeah. Brown tomato plant. I don't know what it is.
Nobody's tomato plants are growing good this year.
I know it.
Why have you got the tomato plant?
I know it. You know why?
Because of my fertilizer.
Yeah, everybody I know did. And my brother-in-law, he just gets tomato plants.
They're doing good, right?
No.
They're not. Are yours doing good? I'll bet your mothers are doing good too, aren't they?
Nyla?
Your mothers, Nyla.
Oh, yeah.
Are they?
Yeah. I bet.
Well, think about it for a little bit. Who'd you say you aren't doing very good?
My brother-in-law, some people at work.
Are they Christians?
They're
either. I'm kidding. I don't want to go there. No. Are they? What's growing?
Marlene.
Boy, mine are. Yeah. Yeah, they're unbelievable. Yeah. So anyway, but I personally think that this whole country, well, actually most of the world is blessed because of Christians, but especially this country. But I don't think Israel has anything to do with it personally. I don't think anybody is blessed because of the nation of Israel. except that Jesus Christ came out of the nation of Israel. That's the only reason. Salvation is of the Jews. And that's, of course, we got the Bible from the Jews, so we're blessed in that way. But, anyway. Okay, anything else? Okay, let's have a word of prayer then, and we'll close. Dear Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. We do thank you for Israel, because had it not been for Israel, Christ wouldn't have had to come to die on the cross for it. We just thank you for the whole thing, the Bible, the Word of God, the way it fits together, everything you do in your Word that proves that you are who you say. We just thank you for the whole thing, and we do thank you for the prosperity in this country and the fact that we were born and raised in this country. It's quite a blessing to be raised in the United States of America, to be born here, live here, die here. And, dear Lord, we just thank you for all your blessings that you do give us. In Christ's name, amen. Oh, sure.